So we're in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 16, all right, so finishing up the chapter, Deuteronomy 16, and going through verses 18 through 22. So just once again, the background on Deuteronomy. So we mentioned here, basically, Deuteronomy chapters 14 through 28 deal with family matters. He talks to his, that is, the Lord talks to Israel as his children, and as the children of the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 and 2. And so he's giving family matters. So he's going to move his family out of the wilderness into a new possession, the promised land. And as he does that, he wants to give them instruction on how to live. How to live in this gifted land that I've given you. Of course, the key to them and the key for us is that the Lord has to be premier and primary in our hearts and lives. If the Lord is not the one who's behind our life and so on, and we're demonstrating our love to Him and obedience to Him, then all the great things that He did for them, a promised land. He's going to talk to them about judges in this passage, about the finances earlier and so on. Everything's going to fall apart if the Lord's not in it. That's true with our own personal life. That's true with family. That's true with church. It's true with nation. The Lord has to be primary in our life, and we have to have a right relationship with Him. And we demonstrate the right relationship by obeying His word. That's how we demonstrate it. We don't just talk about it, we actually obey. That's what he expects for all believers from the time of Adam forward. All believers obey the Lord. And if Adam would have obeyed, we wouldn't be in this mess. But keep in mind now, we were in Adam in the garden. We were there. Not individually, but we were in his seed. And the Bible sees us that way. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9, for instance. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. These passages bring this truth out. But anyway, so we're looking here, and so the Lord wanted his family to have these family practices, which had to do with certain foods they could eat and couldn't eat. Many of these foods that they couldn't eat had to do with the sacrifices and the abominations that the heathens practiced. And so he wanted them to be separated from relative to that. He also dealt with finances, how to deal with finances in the land. They need to be generous people. They needed to be concerned about the poor, concerned about others. And when people are right with the Lord, then they'll be right with others. When people are generous with the Lord, they'll be generous towards others. So we can gauge our heart this way. Am I a stingy person or a generous person in what I do relative to others? All right? And so we need to demonstrate that generosity. So I appreciate many in our church who are working behind the scenes doing many things. We've got the individuals here, for instance, who make the meals here and so on. They're doing that in a generous way, and it's over and above their regular giving and so on. So I appreciate that. And other ways as well. People are serving in different ways. And so I appreciate that. And we can do that. We've got the Benevolent Fund. If you ever want to give to that, you can give to that. You don't have to wait till we pass the bucket around for that. That's another way. Or giving to others one way or the other. But anyway, then there's the dealing with not only food and finances, but also faith. And faith has to do with the sacrifices. So we looked at the holy days that they had, three major holy days, the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And these were annual times when everybody would go to the selected place, ultimately to Jerusalem. We talked about the Passover and how the Lord is the Passover lamb. So the Passover all looked towards the Lord. Pentecost looked towards the Lord's church. And then last time we talked about tabernacle, the tabernacles and setting up the booths and so on. And that all look forward to the humility that believers are to have, as the Lord kept his people in the wilderness for 40 years and had to live in booths and so on. They didn't have established homes, and so helped them to recognize the humility that's needed. With all of that, however, we either have humility or pride. Proud people don't need the Lord. So he kept them in a great situation where they had to live in humility. But even in their humility, they got proud. They didn't need the Lord. I mean, and all of these were memorials to remind the people who the Lord is. That's the first 8 chapters of Deuteronomy. Remember who the Lord is. And how do you do that? You obey him. All right, so that's the background. So trying to help all of us keep in mind, what's Deuteronomy all about? So the Lord cited Deuteronomy several times and so on, but Deuteronomy has to do with how to live in the promised land. All right, so today now we're going to look at verses 18 through 22, and so he's talked about feasts. Now he's going to talk about fairness. That's the way I've handled this. Fairness or just judgment. Just judgment. If they're going to go into the promised land, they need to practice just judgment. Just judgment needs to be practiced nationally, within the church, within the family. Just judgment needs to be practiced. Not injustice, but just judgment. One of the things that many of the minor prophets and major prophets preached towards the northern and southern kingdoms was that they had injustice in their legal system. And that demonstrated they had a heart that was not right with the Lord. So remember, all these social sins back then or today are a manifestation of how the society, what the society's relationship is with the Lord today. So we're living in a post-Christian era. Things will get worse in this era. They'll get worse because the heart of the people are not behind the laws of the land. That's just a fact. That's true in any country. Just a fact. And so in a post-Christian society, to think all the inequities in life are going to get better. It doesn't matter what laws are passed. It does not matter what laws are passed if the hearts of the people are not right with Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. I'm not talking about some Hindu God or something like that. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. All right, now he deals with judges. This is verses 18 through 22, so let me read through this. Judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Notice that word wrest. I've seen that before. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. All right. Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the time to be in the Word of God. We thank you for this passage. Help us learn from this and see your plan for believers through the ages, and how you have rules, regulations, that you want just judgment, and just judgment only comes when the heart of the people are right with the Lord. Help us to learn this today, and make our application to us today. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I've outlined this around these 2 points. Verses 18 through 20 has to do with the judges. 18 through 20, the judges. And then verse 21, 22 has to do with the judge. Judges, judge. So, as long as you can spell the word judge, you've got the outline down, right? Judges, judge, all right? And so, the first judge that the Lord had for his chosen people was Moses. You recall back there in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. And here we see verse 9, Deuteronomy 1:9. This is Moses speaking. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. And so he goes on, and he talks about how he had made, he took wise men. This is verse 13. Take your wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. And I took chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and so on and so forth. And he talks about how I charged your judges, verse 16, at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. So this was early on, before it obviously got in the promised land, but Moses was the ultimate judge, and then he chose others to judge him, and so we have a hierarchy here. We have this hierarchy, and ultimately, when they did get into the promised land, there were was a setup for judges. Now, first judge basically was Moses. Now, let's notice what Isaiah says here in chapter 1. Isaiah says in chapter 1, this is about the future. All right? And Isaiah chapter 1, here he's talking about the future, basically the millennium. In Isaiah 1, verse 26, he says, I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converse with righteousness. That's not current today. It's going to be in the millennium. In the millennium, he's going to set up judges. Now, we're going to rule and reign with the Lord during the millennium. We'll be in a resurrected bodies. We'll be perfected in a resurrected bodies. We will have gone through the judgment seat of Christ. We will have our rewards and so on. So he will have us rule and reign with him. Then there'll be humans on earth as well. And we'll be over them, and they'll be over others and so on. So they'll have a hierarchy. The Lord's the ultimate judge, and we have the hierarchy of resurrected saints, and then those not resurrected over the land and so on. So we'll act in that capacity, and we'll be able to function perfectly as he gives the parameters for judges in the next passage that we'll see here. But anyway, he had judges in the past. He's going to have judges in the millennium. Remember, the millennium is going to be the Lord's opportunity to reign for 1,000 years on earth. And it's going to be the best of the best on earth. But it's not going to be the very best of everything, because only the best of the best of the best is going to be in the New Jerusalem and new heavens and earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But this will be the best on earth. So remember, the Lord is king of the earth, and he will rule as king of the earth for 1,000 years. But he'll be ruling over an apostate world and society. All right. So anyway, now we're back here to the passage, and Lord says through Moses, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates. So here the officers would be secondaries or underneath the judges. So he has a working hierarchy here, obviously. And so who appoints? Judges and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates. All right, so first of all, we see they're going to appoint their judges. But as we already read there in Deuteronomy, Moses looked for wise men. He looked for wise men. So when the people appoint their judges, they're going to want to appoint wise, reasonable, God-fearing men, right? Otherwise, the system's not going to work. Not going to work. See, it's a spiritual system. It's a spiritual system. But if it's handled carnally, then a spiritual system will not work. All right, so anyway, he goes on. And that's the first part of verse 18. Who appoints them? The people do. And they appoint qualified people. Now, later on in the book of Judges, chapter 2, let's look there. Judges chapter 2. Let's see, verse 16. Now, in this verse it says, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. All right, this is going to be my second point as I come back here, but notice the Lord raised up judges. And so the judges in a state religion would have to be military men, but also judges. So we have Samson, for instance. He judged Israel for 40 years. Now, he was a military man, a strong man. He fought the enemy, killed the Philistines. That's why he was called, to get rid of those Philistines. Yet he also had to practice wise judgment on different decisions among the people. So he wasn't just a military man. A judge was both a military man and one who would maintain the law and make judgments. And so, but this passage says the Lord gave them judges. Now we come back to Deuteronomy and we see verse 16, 18, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Now notice, the people and the Lord work in concert. This says that thou shalt make in all thy gates which the Lord giveth thee. So the Lord is going to give them land, and he's going to give them cities. And so within the cities and the city gates, there'll be people that they'll choose as their judges. But it's the Lord who's orchestrating all this. He's the one who puts certain tribes in certain areas and with these cities and within these gates and the people in those gates. And so, you see, the people of God and the Lord work in concert together. It's a biblical teaching here. You find, for instance, this true in Matthew 16. See, the truth really just jumps out here in Matthew 16. And we know 18 has to do with first reference to church. I will build my church. But we move on. Verse 19, here he's talking to Peter in this passage. Now, in chapter 18, he talks to the whole group. But here he's talking to Peter. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Thee is referring to Peter only. So remember, thee and thou, singular. Ye and you, you is always plural in the King James. All right. But anyway, thee, thou art Peter. Oh, that's verse 18. Verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. All right. So you want to get in the kingdom of heaven? That's the millennium. You better come through the right door. That's the door of salvation. That's true for anybody. Are you interested in getting into the millennium? Well, you better be saved.
Amen.
All right. So, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, see, authority is given to the assembly, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So here's a clear passage. The Lord works through his human leadership to accomplish his purpose in heaven on earth. You follow that? So this is true of the local church. So the local church is following the Lord's will as if he were pastor. Follow that? So as long as the human pastor follows the scriptures, he's following the Lord as if the Lord were here carrying out what he wants to be carried out. You follow that? And so that's his plan. Now, the Lord was on earth for a while, but he was limited. When he was up in Galilee, he wasn't in Jerusalem. When he's in Jerusalem, he wasn't in Galilee. But he's gone on to heaven. And now, he's over all the churches in the world. He's over all of them. He's the head of every assembly. He's the head of every assembly. And every assembly is his body in that area, as if he were walking around in that area. Follow that? That's ecclesiology. That's biblical ecclesiology. But the churches that obey the word of God are doing the will of God. All right? So we have this idea. So the Lord is orchestrating things out among his people. Now, we could say, well, why are you here in this church? Why are you here in this area? How did you ever get here? Well, I filled out an application one time. I lived way over there, another state. Filled out an application, got a job over here. Or my relative lived here. I was born here. What? Now, who orchestrated all that? The Lord did. But he uses human instrumentality, to be sure. But he's the one who orchestrates that. Now, that's not a fatalism. Keep that in mind. That's not a fatalism. But that is the Lord working things out through his assemblies and his people. And you wouldn't say in your own personal life, I'm just in the flow of fatalism. Somehow I just flowed into this area against my will, and it's all fatalism. We're not talking that way. We don't believe that. That's not biblical. Right? Follow that? You made choices. But they were also the Lord's choices. All right? So anyway, so where are these judges coming from? Well, the people are to choose the judges, but the group from which they would be chosen, the group is there because the Lord placed that group there. You follow that? All right, so we see in verse 18, the people are to make judges, the Lord's making judges. All right, so by the way, another passage on that, Acts chapter 20. Maybe talking about this verse more in detail one of these days. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20:28. Here Paul's talking to the Ephesian church. So 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Notice who made these elders here. By the way, verse 17, they're elders. Here, they're overseers or bishops. So these words are interchangeable. So an elder is a bishop, is a pastor. All different words for the same office. Only one office here. So anyway, but who made these overseers and elders over the church at Ephesus? Who did that? Are they saying, no, I filled out an application to the sword of the Lord and I ended up here? Is that what happened? No. The Lord worked in their hearts. They were there. He worked in their hearts. He's the one who chose them. And other passages when... in Acts chapter 4, when Paul and Barnabas went back through the churches that they planted, they ordained them elders, but really they had a stretched out hand, and there was a vote on who the elder of the assembly would be. But the church worked in concert, and the apostles Barnabas and the church worked in concert with the Lord in a passage like that. All right. So anyway, let's come back here to a passage. So First of all, we see the provision for the judges, verse 18. Now, secondly, the practice of the judges. So he lays this out, the practice of the judges. And he goes on. So he lays out at least four parameters here. First of all, thou shalt not rest judgment. All right, rest. Notice the spelling on that, W-R-E-S-T. We saw that last couple Sundays in the Sunday morning message here on the resting scriptures. Remember that? Second Peter. What's that mean? The twist. Like a wrestler. A wrestler twists his opponent. All right, so here's our word. Resting. Resting, the Hebrew word here has to do with stretching or turning or resting. So you try to twist something, you're turning it, so on. That's the idea. It's the idea of resting judgment. Let's notice in Psalm 56, for instance. Here, David is speaking. Nevertheless, in verse 5, it says, every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. So this is David. He's speaking. Verse 4, he says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. Now, these may or may not be David's words in the Psalms. They may be his own personal words. But here, the enemies are resting or twisting his words. Ever had somebody do that to you? Twist your words? Sure. That's what fallen humanity does, rest or twist the words of others. All right, so there is no judgment when, as Peter says there in 2 Peter about the words, they're really plastic words. We covered that some time back. Plastic words can be moldable. Plastic words. Resting judgment. Here's a resting judgment. They're twisting it. They're twisting the judgment. He says, thou shalt not rest judgment. You don't twist it one way or the other. All right? So here is one of the parameters he gives. Secondly, we go on. Thou shalt not respect persons. Shall not respect persons. In other words, because I like you, I'll deal with you a different way than I like this person that I don't like. I'll deal with them a different way. No respect of persons. No respect of persons. again, back there in Deuteronomy chapter 1. It's not the first time Moses talked about this. In 1:17, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. So think of that. Having respect of persons because somebody is small in society, at a lower strata, or somebody's higher in society. Or be afraid of their face. They're growling at you, frowning at you, you know, not smiling like you folks are towards me, but they're frowning. And no respect of persons, whether they frown or smile, no respect of persons. So he's already told them that. No respect of persons. again, then, let's see. James in the New Testament. James might have something to say about this. Did you know James cites the Old Testament over 100 times? And quotes are examples. You can't understand James unless you understand the Old Testament. It's a New Testament book. Of course, James was writing the Jews, who knew the Old Testament. Anyway, we find here in James chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come under your assembly," now remember the word behind assembly here is synagogue. Remember this? They were meeting in a synagogue. So meeting on Sunday in a synagogue, the synagogue would be empty. Saturday it'd be filled. But so anyway, that's the word behind assembly. And so this is where the Christians met. Is there a vacant room or building around here where we can meet on Sunday? Oh, it's a synagogue. We'll meet there. A man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou there in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial, he says, in yourselves, and are ye not become judges of evil thoughts? So think of that, respect of persons. Evil thoughts. It's our evaluation. Our evaluation. This person's wealthy. I'll befriend him. This person's not wealthy, so he's got an evil heart. When you have respect of persons, you've got an evil heart. So, is this still true today? Still true today, all right. Well, how can a judge say, I've got to be careful over here with this person, they're wealthy, they're influential in society, I'll go after an easy prey over here. That's not right. It's not right. So, I remember our previous pastor that we had, he used to say, when I had to preach on some hard subjects, I'd always write them down. And I'd write them down specifically because I wanted to hold myself accountable, because I knew as soon as I wanted to deal with some topic that some people in our church didn't like, they would show up on one of the rare occasions on the time I want to preach on this topic, and then I might back off. So I decided I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have respect to persons. I'm going to write down what I'm going to, and I don't care who comes. And I've done that before. I mean, there's some things I realize some people may not always appreciate. But I'm not preaching to try to help you enjoy only the things that you appreciate. We all need the reproof of Scripture. All right? So, no respect to persons. No respect of persons. And he said, sure enough, it would happen every time. And I can kind of concur with that. But some things I write down because I want to make sure I cover them. I'm trying to be as precise as I can with them. And it doesn't matter who shows up. All right? All right. So, anyway, James deals with this. Then we move on. Next point. Chapter 16, verse 8 and 19. It's loaded here. He says, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. A gift here would be a bribe. That's what he's talking about, a bribe. Don't take a bribe. Don't take a bribe. And several passages in Proverbs, especially, written by Solomon. So Solomon deals with kings. And so here in Proverbs, keep that in mind. He's speaking to his one son, Rehoboam, but he's also giving counsel for a king. So here in Proverbs 17, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. So what's the wicked man do? He comes into a judge. A judge, I've got something right here. I got a little gift for you. Got a gift for you here. And now you take care of this judgment. I mean, this is not just the Old Testament. It happens today in every part of life. It may even happen on your job. So it may even happen on your job. Or let's look here in 1816. A man's gift make room for him and bringeth him before great men. That's clearly a bribe. You want to come before great men? Bring them a great gift. And then 21:14. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. So in this verse, it's usually understood, you've got a gift and you have a reward. And sometimes it's hard to tell whether the gift is a bribe or not. Is it a bribe or not? So I know in seminary, towards the end of the semester, sometimes a student will bring me an apple. So is this a gift or a bribe? A gift or a bribe? Just don't know. But I'll assume the best. Just because you're struggling on the final exam and your papers and everything, I'll take it as a gift and not a bribe. All right, I got that. So keep bringing the apples. Make sure they're shiny now and no wormholes. All right. So anyway. So bribes. So he's dealing with bribes. And then he goes on, verse 20. And that which is altogether just shalt thou follow, and thou may, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So keep in mind, these judges are to maintain their position spiritually. The Lord knows what's going on, and he might strike them dead. He might strike them dead. Because the Lord doesn't like injustice. And so he wants just judges. All right, so several passages here out of Psalms and some other places. Let's look here in Psalm 82. verse 3, defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. So here's the justice to the poor and the fatherless. In other words, it's easy to abuse the disadvantaged in society. It's easy to do that. So do justice to the afflicted and needy. Psalm 89:14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. I hear the psalmist talking to the Lord. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. So God is just. I mean, we want him to deal with us in justice, don't we? Which means he sees our good deeds, he sees our bad deeds. He doesn't let anything slip. But on the other hand, when we do good, he doesn't misread them. He knows exactly what our heart's about. He knows whether it's a gift or a bribe. And so here we find that. And then notice what David said. Psalm 119. 119, 121. David said, so this is King David. Remember, we went through this. I believe he wrote this early in his 30s. As he became king here. But he says in 121, I have done judgment and justice. So as a king, he's trying to rule his kingdom in justice and judgment. Judgment and justice, he says. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. So he's saying, Lord, I have tried to treat my country in a just judgment way. So reciprocate this on me. Reciprocate this on me. Let me be treated in judgment and justice. So that's what we want, right? So we want people to treat us the way we treat them. That's the golden rule. And so we want reciprocation. So, but the Lord is behind this. So David realized the Lord is behind my enemies. If I don't treat my country with just judgment, then the Lord is going to use my enemies to come around and not treat me with just judgment. Because the Lord is involved here. It's not just happenstance. The enemies don't treat them nice because the Lord is allowing that. So the Lord knows these things, and so he expects us. So if we want just judgment in family, our church, our land, the world, that's to start with me. That's to start with me. Then Ecclesiastes, here back to Solomon again, chapter 5, Ecclesiastes 5. Five, eight. Solomon got this just like David did. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of it, of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. So in other words, the ultimate judge is over the other judges, and the ultimate judge regards or sees the injustice that goes on. So this is just a basic idea once again. The Lord knows when we are just and when we're unjust in our dealings in life. He knows this. Wherever we are in life, he knows whether we're just or unjust in our dealing with issues and so on. And so he's higher than the highest. He's higher than King Solomon. Who's higher than King Solomon? The Lord. So Solomon understood, I've got to be just in my judgment. David understood this. The other king should have understood this. We need to understand this. Now, these men were in positions of leadership, to be sure, but they had to start with their own heart. You follow that? All right, so we find, first of all, concerning the judges, provision for judges and the practice of the judges. Secondly, second point here is the judge. Now, at the outset, verse 21, 22 may seem strange. It says, thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thy up any image with the Lord, which the Lord thy God hateth. So basically, this is the beginning of apostasy. We've talked about apostasy, right? It's the beginning, not the end, but it's the beginning. So, why would they want to set up a grove, an innocent grove of trees, next to where the Lord was being worshipped? This is not innocent, but it's a subtle little move. See, it's a subtle little move. So basically, the two points here is relative to the Lord as judge. Don't diminish the Lord, and don't deny the Lord. So apostasy starts with diminishing the Lord and then denying the Lord. So what is the God in our life that we use to put before the Lord? Some innocent little thing that we put before the Lord, and before you know it, where's the Lord and where is this innocent little thing? It's not an innocent little thing. Remember there, tail end of Chronicles, David numbered his army. What's wrong with that? Shouldn't kings number their army? How many soldiers do they have? And the Lord judged him and gave him three choices of judgment that would come upon him. Why didn't the Lord want him to number his army? Because he was subtly putting his confidence in the army and not in the Lord, who is the warrior king. You follow that? Just a subtle little move. Subtle little move. So what's that subtle little thing in your life that it kind of edges up next to the Lord? Because if you're not careful, it's not going to edge up next to him. It's going to edge him out. You follow that? Some subtle little thing. Some subtle little thing. And so the grove of trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God. Why would they want to do that? because their heart is not with the Lord and they're going to bring in something he's condemned. And before you know it, they'll be worshiping Baal and not the Lord. Neither shalt thou set up any image. Now, we already covered that. They're not to make any image. How many times do you have to tell them this? Don't make an image. But you see, it starts, verse 21, the apostasy starts. A little tree grow right over here. But it ends with an image. That's apostasy. It's the slippery slope. See, that's the message throughout the whole Bible. It started with Eve. Eve said, we can't even touch the tree. That was the end of it. It's the end of mankind. The Lord never said you couldn't touch the tree. He said you couldn't eat of the tree. Just a subtle little move there. Little meaningless statement. But as soon as she said that, the devil had her. So it's the subtle little things in her life that come in and start to push the Lord out. So what are they in your life? What's pushing the Lord out in your life? And so here we see the beginning of apostasy. Now, in all of this, the judges were to be obeyed. And they had to make judgments. They had to make good judgments. They had to be obeyed and so on. And so quite often in discussion like this, a passage like Romans 13 shows here, because the Lord expected the people to obey the judges, whether they were perfect or not. And so there in Romans 13, you can look there for just a minute, where the Lord does set up rulers and ministers of God, the powers that be, and so on. So verse 2 is, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. So here is the issue for believers, and that is we obey government. We do obey government. We obey government. But when government interferes with us obeying God, then we obey God. All right, that's Mark 12:17. Better to obey God than a man. And so here is the tricky area here. And so Lord has set up government, to be sure. But he's also has a way of dealing with. So when there's a conflict in the book of Acts, for instance, which sets the pattern for New Testament churches, when there's a conflict between government and obeying the Lord, the believers did one of two things. Either they fled or they met in secret. Now, remember, we covered John 7 a week or two ago, I think in the morning service, John 7. Remember, the Lord, when he didn't go to Jerusalem because the authorities were there out to kill him. So what did he do? He met in secret. Remember, that's the word in the King James. He met in secret. Whereas in Acts chapter 13 and 14, when Paul and Barnabas go to in their Galatian ministry there, they go to these different cities, Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And every one of these cities, they were persecuted. And when the persecution came, they went to the next city. They fled. Follow that? So they weren't interested in a necessarily a military resistance to fight the enemies off and kill them and so on. So these are some things we need to consider. We live in a fallen world. There is not going to be just judgment in our world. And yet we are to obey as long as obeying government doesn't get in the way of obeying the Lord. And now with looking at the world scene, when we say there is all this injustice going on, so on, we're not going to improve this world. It's not our responsibility necessarily, other than to deal with the spiritual needs of mankind. But this should help us to say, you know, there's got to be a better world. Oh, there is a better world. It's yet to come. And we're citizens of that better country than of this country. So let's look forward to the Lord's coming and what he has in store for us. rather than bemoaning. There is injustice in the land. To be sure there is, and it will never end. It will never end. But there's something better. And that better could happen at any moment. Could happen at any moment. So a lot of things to think about here. But true justice occurs when a nation is right with God. True justice occurs when a church is right with God. True justice occurs when a family is right with God. And it all starts with the individual. It all starts with the individual. And so we need to recognize all this. We look around, see injustice. Let's see, what should we say? Yet while I rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation in the midst of an unjust world. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time we've had here. Pray that you bless us on our prayer time. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the faithfulness of the members here. And pray that you'll give us a good time in the Lord now as we go forward with our prayer requests. We ask for, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.